good morning. Well, my name is Armel. I'm one of the pastors here. And yeah, this is me adding my welcome to Lee's welcome. Now, today I will be speaking from 1 Thessalonians 4. I will be telling you, we will turn to there in a moment. But basically, we're going to see what God has to tell us from here. But let me start by with that question. What will help a Christian to turn away from sexual sin? Sexual sin is the type of sin that has the most destructive consequences. And at the same time, it's the type of sin that many struggle with, that many find hard to turn away from. Sexual sin is the reason why many don't accept fully Christianity, because of the implications that Christianity will have for their sexual lifestyles. Now, I remember when I was a teenager, like I used to attend, like for a period, I used to attend any kind of Christian youth group. And in some of the groups, the leaders will just, especially when it comes to topic like sex, they will tell us things like, oh, don't have sex before marriage, don't watch porn, don't have a girlfriend, fast, pray, read the Bible, and go to church. Like, is this what will help a Christian to turn away from their sexual sin? Or is there more to it? Well, today our passage will do much more than telling us don't have sex before marriage, don't watch porn and all that stuff. But it will show us something greater, something that gives us a purpose to turn away from sexual sins and any other kinds of sins. And so it doesn't matter who you are, whether you think it's a struggle for you or not. Because what we're going to learn, that truth will get us to a deeper grasp of the amazing love of our God for us. Now, last month we started a series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in this book, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church of new believers. And that church, despite all their suffering and persecution, despite all the suffering and persecution that has come to them because they become Christians. Well, these new believers held on to their faith. Their faith had survived. And Paul writes so that they will be encouraged and so that their faith will survive, not just a few months, but until the finish line. Now, on the first week, we saw that faith that has survived, it's a faith that gives confidence to other believers when we see the evidence that it is a genuine faith. And in the other week, we saw that it's a faith that is valuable because it's a faith in the real, true God, not in human beings. And then last time, we saw that as long as we are in this world, it's a faith that is at risk because of persecution, because of the world, the devil. Well, so Christians should be protective of that true faith. And now from today, we are going to see what are the things that faith that has survived need to continue to survive until the end. So that's what all the next passages will be about. But our passage today we will see the first thing that Paul addresses, and it will involve how to deal with sexual sins. So open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and on the church Bible, it is on page 1187. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and on the church Bible, it's on page 1187. And we're just going to read from verse 1 to 8. So that's what we're going to be focusing about. So 1 Thessalonians. All right. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. As in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish those who commit such sins, as we warned you and warned you before, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Let us pray as we come to God's word. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you speak to us through it. And Father, we ask that you will prepare our heart, that you will make our heart receptive to your word, that as we will hear it, it will not just make us a clever people, but that this will change us. It will shape our hearts. It will challenge us. We will see our sin and be pointed to our Savior and become more and more like him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if is there any way that somebody can mute the computer there? Because it's still talking there. Okay, so what is the thing that faith that I survive need to survive? So that's, have a look at verse 1. So as for all the matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. As in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So Paul urges the Thessalonians to live in a God-pleasing way. And if you look at verse 2, he appeals to the authority of Jesus. But he clearly says that this is the way they are already living like this, but they need to do it more and more. So this must imply that there are some areas that they need to improve on. And from the context, we do get that in chapter 3, verse 10, when Paul was talking about wanting to supply what is lacking in their faith. So it is clear that from that point, any instruction or doctrine Paul will teach will be with the goal for the Thessalonians to live in a God-pleasing way more and more. And in our passage, Paul teaches about one area that the Thessalonians need to improve in order to live in a God-pleasing way. And this can be summarized by sexual control. And today we're going to learn one big thing. We're going to learn many things under that one big thing. But this is what we learned, that a Christian who take their faith seriously should have, or at least should aim to have, or should improve at sexual control in view of sanctification. Sexual control in view of sanctification. And then we could, like, as I go, we're going to go through the text slowly. I'm going to spend a bit of time defining some terms. Then we're going to see a bit how it applies to us. And then toward the end, I will share some practical points, something hopefully that will help us to deal with these things. But let's look at verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. So sexual control or sexual purity goes together with being sanctified. So a Christian who takes their faith seriously should aim to have sexual control in view of sanctification. And this is quite a serious instruction. Like, have a look at it. It says, it is God's will. Now, when we talk about God's will, it can mean two things. So there is God's will in terms of this is God's plan. This is God's plan for your life. This is what God has decreed for you. And this may vary from person to person. And then there is what we call God's moral will, which is more about what God approves and what God doesn't approve. And this doesn't vary from person to person. No Christian can say, yeah, I know this is written, but God told me something different for my life. And here, what God is talking, oh, sorry, not God, what Paul is talking about, is about God's moral will. This is what Paul talks about when he says it's God's will. So no Christian who read that letter should think that this only applies to people who lived back then. Or it doesn't apply to some people, but it doesn't apply to me. Now, what is about to teach is for all of us, if we profess to be Christians. And what is God's will for every Christian? Well, look at the verse again. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, sanctified or sanctification is quite a big word. And I usually try to avoid using big words a lot whenever I can. But understanding what sanctification means is really important to truly understand what this passage truly teaches. So as I try to explain what it means, don't zone out because it's a big word, and don't assume that you understand the word perfectly. So listen to what it means. So sanctification is the process of being made holy. So when someone has been made holy, we can say that that person has been sanctified. And the word holy, usually it's originally, like it, at its root, it applies to God. And it means that God is set apart. So when we say God is holy, it means he's set apart from his creation. There is nothing, there is no one who is like him. God is the only one. So being sanctified is being made or is becoming set apart. And that's what we're reading in Leviticus 20, how God set apart the nation of ancient Israel from the other nations. And we saw that God also tell them, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. And the implication here is you have to become holy. You have to be sanctified. And as Christians, we also have to be, as Christians, we have been sanctified. In 1 Corinthians 6, that's what we learn. We learn that we were washed, that we were sanctified, that we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's part of what it means to be in Christ. It means to be set apart from whatever is outside of Christ. And just like Israel, because the one who sanctified us is holy, well, we also have to become holy. We have to be sanctified. But then that brings a question. If we are sanctified, why do we still have to be sanctified? Like, how does that work? You've been sanctified, but then we have to be sanctified. Well, when you think of this, think, you know, of a parent who buys a school uniform that seems way too big for their kid. So when they first buy it, the child will just looks weird when he wears it. Like, you know, you have to pull the sleeves back up, you have to bring the trousers up a little bit. But as the academic year will happen, the child will grow, and by the end of the year, or maybe by the end of the school, but when he finishes that school, the child will fit the uniform perfectly, or in some shape or form. Sanctification works a bit like that. When we put our faith in Christ, we receive sanctification. It's a little bit like, you know, an extremely large spiritual T-shirt, and so even though in the spirit or in status we are truly holy, we are truly set apart from the world, while our physical body, our mind, are too small to fully live by our spiritual reality. So we have to grow in our set apartness. We have to look less and less like the world and more like Jesus. And that is sanctification. And this is God's will for every Christian, is for us to be sanctified, for our earthly reality to resemble our spiritual reality more and more. And our passage today teaches us one major way that our spiritual reality will be made evident, and it is in the area of sexual control. Look at verse 3 again. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. So for the sake of sanctification, for our earthly reality to match our spiritual reality more and more, sexual immorality is to be avoided. But what does the Bible mean by the expression sexual immorality? Well, the word that is translated by sexual immorality in Greek is the Greek word pornea. That's where we get the word porn from. And when we see this word in the Bible, like sexual immorality or pornea, this word expresses any sexual practices that is outside of what God has designed to be good sexual practices. Now, one way that can help us to get a picture of this is, like, imagine you have like a big circle, and that circle will represent every sexual practices that have ever existed. And at the center of that circle, you have a smaller circle, and that is what God has designed to be good sexual practices. Now, whatever is outside of that circle is sexual immorality. Now, in reality, it's not as tidy as this, but that's hopefully something that will help us understand to get the picture. So this is God's will for every Christian to be sanctified. And one area to work on is to avoid sexual practices that are outside what God has designed to be good sexual practices. Now, before we go any further, I just need to give a warning here. Now, this might be a bit of a sensitive topic to some of us. What I'm about to talk about might be real struggle for most people. Like, this is not, so it's not an opportunity to point the fingers at others, but it's a time to examine ourselves. And also, if you are someone who is struggling with any of these things, don't feel rejected or judged by any of us. None of us are perfect. And also, don't do this alone. Like, if it's a real problem, you can come and speak to me or any of the other elders. We'll be happy to chat, to listen to you, to pray for you, and share some wisdom with you. But let's dive into the topic of avoiding sexual immorality for the sake of sanctification. So why is Paul giving that command to that church? Why is Paul giving that command to that church? Well, in the society and culture that the Thessalonians grew up in, sexual immorality was normalized. So a lot of practices that are immoral in God's eyes were just normal practices to the average person. And this was especially a bigger problem for men back then. So a man could have more than one wife, and even if he had one wife, he could still have sex slaves or go to visit the prostitutes. And there were also religious cults that would have different kind of sexual practices as part of their worship to their goddesses. So things that were outside of what God has designed to be good sexual practice were considered normal and even as a good thing or even a religious thing. And this is not too different from our life today. Sexual practices that are outside of what God as designed as good sexual practices are viewed as a normal thing or even as a good thing in our society. And that's the world we live in. So as a society, we expect that people will sleep with someone before marriage. This is normal to us. Like and here I'm not talking about the extreme people who just celebrate, who just boast about how many partners they had. That's not who I'm talking about. Like, I'm talking about the average person, reasonable people. You know, people who meet someone, they get into a serious relationship. What is the expectation? That they will have sexual relationship before they commit for marriage. You know, I remember that was about, I think, 2 years ago, when Juana and I were still dating. We went to see some friends of mine, and at some point they asked us, "Oh, do you guys live together? Oh, do you guys have any children?" And you know, and I naively answered, "Oh no, we're not married yet." Like, when I saw the look on my friend's face, that's when it hit me. Like, this is normal life. And actually, this is how myself I used to see life. This is how I planned my life to be. But then you have also those who think that adultery is normal. I remember years ago speaking to one of my friends. I know you're going to say this guy has weird friends. But I was speaking to one of my friends, and at some point he told me that really weird thing. He told me, like, all men cheat. My dad cheated on my mom. I cheat on my wife. And one day you too, you will get married and you will cheat on your wife. Like, sex outside of marriage is expected. Like, this is normal. And in our society, there is also the thought that being in a homosexual relationship is normal. And especially if you speak to Gen Z's, they expect that this will be a reality for some of their friends. And then in our society, there is also the cult-like celebration of sexual immorality. When sexual immorality becomes good because it makes money. Like, there is prostitution, there is the porn industry, erotic novels, there is the webcam models or the OnlyFans models who have many who worship their body. They give them offerings so that they can receive more goodness from them. And then there are strip clubs instead of temples. Then the entertainment industry, the movies, the music, that makes tons of money just promoting all kind of sexual content. And this is the world we live in. It's not so different from the people that Paul was writing to. Just like us, they lived in a society that thought that sexual immorality is normal or even a religious thing. Some of them maybe never took part in any of it. Others among them, maybe they used to take part in it and maybe stopped when they became Christians. But probably there are some who still had some kind of involvement in these things. But now that they are in Christ, they have to grow in their sanctification. What their society or culture think is normal or a good thing doesn't matter if God doesn't approve of it. Even though a sexual practice is validated by their society or culture, well, if it is outside of what God has designed to be a good sexual practice, well, they should not take part in it. They should avoid it. So they have to live out their set-apartness. And for us, it's the same. It doesn't matter what our society says. It doesn't matter what our upbringing says. It doesn't matter what is our own, you know, sexual experience. When we come to Christ, we need to deny ourselves. We need to submit to what is God's design of good sexual practice. We are to avoid sexual immorality. And what does it look like? Well, look from verse 3 again. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. So avoiding sexual immorality is controlling our bodies, unlike pagans. Now, the pagans here in the Thessalonians context is those, the Thessalonians who don't know God, those who were in that culture, in engaging, in going to the prostitutes, in having sex slaves, in sexual worship of idols. It's just like in our culture, in our society. We say like it might be founded on Christian values, but in many ways, it is without the knowledge of God. It is pagan-like. And the pagan for us are those who live without the knowledge of God. But those who are in Christ, you see, for us who are in Christ, we know God. We don't have to be like our society or like our culture, which is about using our bodies in any ways we want to or we feel like. We are to be different. We are to control our body. We should not be controlled by our body. And read what it says. It says, each of you. So again, no Christian who hear this should say, you know, God told me something different. For the sake of sanctification, we are to have sexual control. Look at verse 6. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So the wronging and the taking advantage here refers to fornication, to fornication inside the church, to sexual relationship outside of marriage between Christians. And why is this wronging? Well, first of all, it is wronging that person that you have a relationship with by bringing that person into disobedience. Second of all, it is also wronging the entire Christian community. If somebody else ends up marrying that person you had that relationship with, their marriage will have to suffer any consequences that come as a result of that past sexual relationship. And it is taking advantage because it's using someone to fulfill your own pleasure. And especially in a Christian context, it compromises somebody else's holiness. And even with a non-Christian, it's the same. It's selfish. And look what Paul says. It says, the Lord will punish those who commit such sins. Now, is Paul talking generally about anyone who commit that sin? Or is he talking specifically to these Christians who have some involvement in these practices? Well, the thing that is clear here is that sexual immorality is not without consequences. We can convince ourselves that it's not that bad, but in God's eyes, it's a serious offense. Look at verse 8. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, this is God's command for his people. See, not for the people who are out there who don't know God, but for those who have the Holy Spirit. And this is not a new idea. See, earlier we read a bit from Leviticus 20. Now, do you know what came before the verses we read? Well, it was instruction to punish those who committed sexual immoral acts under the law of God. And to summarize it, a lot of it involved being put to death. Now, this was the old covenant. As Christians, we are under the new covenant, but still, it teaches us how God views sexual immorality. In God's eyes, sexual immorality is not just a normal thing that people do around us. It's not something that is bad that can be turned to a good thing. No, it's something that brings corruption in his community. And the way God purifies it, it's by death. And there is no way around it. Now, and maybe you are here and you are listening to this, and maybe you are someone who is struggling with this area, whether it's, you know, engaging with sex outside of marriage or homosexual relationship or a porn addiction. And maybe you feel defeated. Maybe you are wondering, you know, like, you know, after so many times, is there still forgiveness? Like, I have failed again and again. Now, let me challenge you not to put your faith in yourself, but have your faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's why the gospel is so powerful, because Jesus is the ultimate example of living for sanctification. Like, you know, think, like, even in his interaction, in his interaction with the women in his life. Like, think about the Samaritan woman, the lady who put, like, perfume on his feet, or even Mary Magdalene. Like, Jesus did not use them, but he restored their dignity. He gave them value where their society and culture had rejected them. And the best example of this is the relationship between Jesus and his bride, the church. Ephesians 5 says this: Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, and cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus did not wrong the church. He did not take advantage of the church, but he sanctified the church by laying down his life for her. See, the disgraceful death that a sexual immoral deserve under the law of God, Jesus died that death. He took that punishment on him. And when we trust in him, God doesn't look at our immorality, but he sees the purity of Jesus. And this is the assurance of a Christian. So if you trust in Jesus, know that you have been sanctified. Like, this is your status in Christ. You have this extremely large spiritual t-shirt. But as long as we live in this world, we have to continue to grow into that t-shirt. And if you have not done it yet, put your trust in Christ and your sins will be forgiven. And if you trust in Jesus already, know that your failures are not enough to erase his work on the cross. Your dirt cannot overflow his cleansing. You have been sanctified. But the calling of Leviticus 20 and 1 Thessalonians 4 still stands. To be holy, to be sanctified. Now the punishment might look different because Jesus took the major one on the cross. But the command has not been canceled. So what is it going to look like for us to seek to have sexual control for the sake of sanctification? Well, few points that I will share, and then we'll probably end on these points. First one, don't forget the gospel. So we are not avoiding sexual immorality to earn God's love or to earn our salvation. Now, God loved us while we were sinners. Our salvation is a gift that is given through Christ. So we don't need to impress God for him to love us and accept us. So remember that through your faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven, your sins are washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. But then the second thing is, don't neglect repentance. So yes, if we trust in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, but it did not happen without a cost. Jesus had to physically die for it. He was executed. He was cursed like the worst sexual immoral criminal. So when we think of this, we have to truly hate our sins. We have to mourn our sins. We have to confess our sins, and we have to renounce it. And the third thing is, rely on the work of the Spirit. If we are believers, we have the Spirit of God in us. He teaches us, he equips us to fight sin and to delight in holiness. And that's why it's important to meditate on the Word of God. Because what do we say about the Word of God? It's the sword of the Spirit. It is by the Word that the Spirit renew our minds, open our eyes, convicts us of sins, and drive us to our Savior. And by the Spirit, we can also pray to our Father. We can ask him for help. We can, as we recognize how weak we are, but not just that, we can also praise him for his holiness, for his love and kindness. We can also give thanks for his salvation, his blessing, and the many good gifts he gave us. But also, avoiding sexual immorality will look like actively pursuing sexual purity. So we don't just avoid something, where we are also pursuing sexual purity. So taking practical steps to avoid falling in the same trap every time. Maybe identifying any source of temptation, when it begins or what leads to it. You know, maybe there's a particular situation, you know, being tired, being alone, and usually start browsing on your phone, and it happens again. You watch things that you wish that you would not have watched. Well, if it happens, you might want to stop using your phone without a purpose when you are tired and alone, or whether you just find something else to do, or if you still want to use your phone, have a specific purpose and know for how long you will use it. Or maybe there are some habits that you need to watch out for. You know, maybe it's in the way you interact with people you might be attracted to. You know, maybe there is some flirting, some inappropriate jokes, or maybe you know, some looking at that person in some ways that will cause to turn this attraction into sinful lust. So avoiding going there, going into those things that brings you into this sinful lust, well, that would be a good place to start avoiding these things, wherever it's flirt and looks or whatever it is. And maybe it is that there is a particular person that you have been, say, used by, or that you have had some kind of physical or emotional connection. And whenever you speak to that person, you just lose control. Well, if this is the case, it will not be a mean thing to stop contact with that person. See, when it comes to pursuing purity, also one thing to remember is don't do it alone. Don't give up on church. Because, don't give up on church because you're not doing well. Don't think, okay, you know, I need to work this thing out and then I'll go back to church. No, find Christians to support you. And I wouldn't advise that you share everything with everyone. No, the best thing to do is to find a Christian more mature in the faith than you are, and from the same gender that you are as well. And open up with that person so that person can encourage and challenge you from a biblical perspective. And so don't think because we are a church that everyone is perfect. A lot of people struggled with what you might be struggling with, or at least can relate to what you struggle with. So when we, and the big thing also not to forget is when we want to pursue sexual purity, something that is very important is don't be a Pharisee. Like, you know, think of the Pharisee. So the Pharisees nullified the word of God because of human traditions. See, and all these traditions were probably good traditions, at least some of them. But what they did wrong is they placed these traditions at the same level or even above the word of God. You know, many Christians have come up with many helpful books and helpful principles about how to pursue sexual purity. And some Christians have put these principles above or at the same level as the word of God. And this has been very damaging. So before adopting any principle, make sure that you understand how it is biblical, how it fits with the gospel, how it will help you, and if there are any limits to it, or even if there are some points that it will not be helpful to you at some point. Now, for those who like to read Christian books, I can recommend one. I read some of it. I've done I studied it a little bit in my course. I don't have any copy of it, but if you want it, you can let me know. I think it's called "You Can Change" by Tim Chester. Now, that book is it's more a healthy balance of not being too legalistic, but also really dealing with sanctification seriously. And I said I don't have a copy. If you want one, please let me know. I can order one for you, or you can order one for yourself. Now, in closing, What will help a Christian to turn away from sexual sin? Well, I hope that we were able to see that the goal is not just stopping sexual sin for the sake of it. No, the goal has to be sanctification, being more and more like Christ, the one who took our punishment, that all our sins, including our sexual sins, deserve, the one who gave us his Spirit to empower us to pursue purity. Now let's pray. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we praise you for the work of Jesus. We praise you that in him we have been truly sanctified. And Father, we praise you for who we are in Christ, that we are saints, that we are holy. And Father, would you help us to be those who long to see this spiritual reality be matched in our daily life. Father, would you help us to be those who take sin as a serious issue, those who don't take these things lightly. And also, Father, would you also help us to be at the other extremes, to think that we can save ourselves, to think that we can change without you, Lord. Help us to rely on you and to really seek your help, to be proactive in this. Help if there is any of us, Lord, who feel the burden and really is afraid to open up, Lord. Why would you, by your work of your Spirit, would you open that person's heart and help them to look for help, and not so that that person will be able to boast and say that I'm an amazing person, but so that your power, your redeeming work will be displayed in that person's life and in all our lives. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.